In the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, one of our favorite stories at this time of the year is the story of an odd group of visitors who came from an eastern land across the sea, across the river, the Euphrates River, and came to see Jesus after he was born. It's found in the Gospel of Luke. Now, after Jesus was... Maybe we should pray again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, a star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. When they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. A little girl came home from Sunday school one day and was so excited as she waved her paper in the air for her mommy to see. She said, "Mommy, teacher in Sunday school said that I drew the most unusual Christmas drawing of anyone in the class." So her mother looked at it. Indeed, it was a little bit different. And she looked at it and said, "You know, honey, it is a beautiful drawing, but why do you have all of these people on an airplane?" And she said, "Come on, Mommy, it's the flight into Egypt." Mommy said, "Oh, I get it." Well, who's that mean-looking guy flying the airplane? She said, "Come on, Mom, that's Pontius, the pilot." She was a little bit flustered that her mom didn't catch on as quickly as she should. So her mother tried to be accommodating as she could, and she said, "Oh, I see there you've drawn Joseph and Mary and little baby Jesus. That's really sweet, darling. But who's that fat man behind Mary?" She said, "Come on, Mom, that's round John Virgin." Come on, you know the Christmas carols. "Round John Virgin, mother and child." Now you got it. The girl meant well, but she was a little bit mixed up about her Christmas facts and the historical narrative. But she wasn't that far different than many adults who get the story mixed up as well and think that it's all about gifts that they'll get or gifts that they'll give or bonuses they'll receive or whatever else. So often the season is lost from its original meaning, and we've come tonight to focus on its original meaning. Jesus came to die for our sins on the cross. And we celebrate not gifts that we give, but the greatest gift that God ever gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that's what we celebrate, isn't it? The gift that God gave. There was a precious family who every year decided at Christmas time to celebrate it by having a birthday party in Jesus' honor. I mean, they made a cake And they had little horns that they blew, and little girl had an empty seat for her guest of honor, Jesus, and they sang happy birthday to you, to Jesus Christ. That year, one of the little girl's friends asked her after Christmas, "Well, did you get everything you wanted this Christmas?" The little girl responded, "No, but then again, it's not my birthday, is it?" She had the right perspective. Now, these wise men from the East, they brought presents, they brought gifts. But in that manger, they beheld the greatest gift that God gave to the world, and they knew it. We have come to worship Him, the one who is the King of the Jews. Question comes to us as we read the story, who are these guys anyway? And I've got to say, we are victims to Christmas cards and Christmas carols. And we picture three guys bearing three gifts on three camels. And we've called them kings. The scripture doesn't say they were kings. They were probably not. But the Christmas carol says they're, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar." Probably, rather than camels, you need to picture them in a huge entourage on Arabian stallions or steeds. They were probably very imposing sight. After all, it says that when Herod saw them, I think it's in verse 3, he was shaken. The word is shaken or agitated to the core, troubled. He was troubled because these guys were not only an imposing sight, but they were looking for a king. History tells us that they came from the east, from Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Their background was Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism was the religious practice of ancient Persia and Babylon around the 6th century B.C. They worshipped interesting ways. Their first practice was the worship around a fire altar. They believed the fire was kindled from heaven. It was a pagan practice. But somehow these guys got wind of the fact that this star, this odd sight that is mentioned here, was leading them and came. And they, all the way down to verse 9, it says, "The star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." We know that these wise men were a priestly caste of Medes from the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, because they come from Babylon, our antennas should go up. Because there was a young kid in the court of Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon who had a great influence over this exact group. His name was Daniel. It was always the practice of the ancient kings in Babylon when they conquered a land to take the cream of the crop, the young men, that they could invest their own wisdom and their own culture and their own religious practices in so that they could be used in the court of the king. Nebuchadnezzar found Daniel and his three friends who became known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were of the same caste of the Magi, and Daniel became captain over them because he interpreted the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. This is who the Magi were. Now, Daniel, of course, being in Babylon, and the Jews being in Babylon for 70 years, bringing with them copies of the scriptures, would have at their disposal all of the ancient prophecies about their Messiah and who he would be and what he would be like. So this court, this ancient pagan court, now had access to all of these biblical documents, and they had Daniel, who himself offered the prophetic key to the Messiah, when he would come, what he would do. And it could be that Daniel so influenced this group of people, and they passed these things on to their kids. And perhaps with Daniel's influence and the influence of the Babylonian captivity, the scriptures that were available, that they somehow linked that prophecy in the book of Numbers where it says, "A star shall rise out of Judah, and the scepter shall come from Israel." The idea of a king and a star, and God supernaturally, with whatever event, caused them to see this star and come to worship what they called the King of the Jews. And I submit to you that it was Daniel's influence and the scriptures that were left in Babylon that caused this whole event originally to take place. But nonetheless, they came. When they came, Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, the Messiah, was to be born. They said, in Bethlehem of Judea. And they quoted Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It's interesting. These religious leaders who are employed by Herod, who knew the Bible. In fact, they didn't have to get a concordance or a computer and say, okay, let's do search. Messiah. Okay, it appears so many times. They knew, just like that. As soon as they were asked with great spontaneity, oh, the scripture says, and they just spewed it out. Yet, though they had the academic knowledge, we never read about them going, the Messiah, what? These guys are what? Hey, let's go check it out. I mean, Bethlehem's 4.5 miles away, an easy walk. I know because I've done it. They could have just gotten up and gone over there, but they just, yeah, I know that scripture. Next. No record of them checking it out, but all the way from the east, these wise men come. In verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three wonderful gifts. First of all, the gift of gold. And by the way, the reason people have called them we three kings is because of the gifts that they possess. There's three gifts that are mentioned. But probably there was, again, an entourage of many of these people. The first gift that they gave was the gift of gold, which is always fitting for a king. It's the king of metals, and it is a gift fitting for the king of men. And they recognized this is a king, and they gave him that kingly gift, the gift of gold. It's fitting for Jesus Christ, because as they recognize this little baby will be the king, perhaps they didn't know that one day he would be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That gold didn't mean anything to him necessarily, but it did speak of this occasion. And it could be that Joseph and Mary used the gold to fund their flight into Egypt, their trip, as they departed from Herod. There's a story of a missionary conference that took place in one of the islands in the South Pacific. And one of the men that came, who was indigenous to that island, came to the meeting and wanted to join the church on that island. He said, let me tell you the history of my people and my particular history. I have been through the reign of four kings. The first reign that I witnessed is when our king took us into war, and we were for many years hiding in caves, wondering if we would survive the war. The second king brought famine because of his misguided policies, and we didn't know if we would live from one week to the next. He said, during the reign of the third king, a war broke out, and we were conquered by another group of people. And it was so tentative for us that we knew if a fisherman was sent out from our village, he probably would never return. He would be killed or taken as a slave by that group of people. If a woman left to get some needs for her family, we knew she'd probably never come back. It was horrible. But he said, but during the reign of the third king, another king came, a good king, a loving king, King Jesus. And he came and conquered our hearts through the missionary endeavors of people who have come to this island. And he's brought us love and peace and joy. And he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've experienced the reign, he said, of four kings. But that fourth is the king that will come again. And we will reign with him forever in his kingdom. All the way from the east, and they gave him gold, they recognized this child was a king. The next gift was the gift of frankincense, a very expensive and extravagant gift. It was something that, being Jewish, not that these kings were or these wise men were, but certainly the Jews would know what incense was used for. It was used by priests whenever a meal offering was made in the temple. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, God says you'll take a handful of flour, you'll mix oil with it, you'll burn incense on that little cake of flour, and it will be a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. So incense was the spice used for priests. Again, it befits Jesus Christ, who was not only the King come to this earth, but the great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice. The great sacrifice and the great high priest. The Latin term for priest is the term pontifex, which means bridge builder. Again, very descriptive of Jesus Christ. He, as the priest, the high priest, came to bridge that gap between God and man. He is the mediator between God and man. I believe that religious people are looking for a bridge builder, looking for a priest, someone to represent them before God. It's interesting, in Israel, if you go to the Wailing Wall, they say that if you take your prayer and write it out and stuff it in the crack of the Wailing Wall, that God will answer your prayers more readily at Jerusalem than anywhere else on the world. You know, it's sort of like it's a local call mentality. That's where God hangs out. The temple was the place that the priests officiated years ago. Now, according to sources in Israel, if you are Jewish living outside the borders, you can fax your prayer to Jerusalem, and they will stuff your fax in the cracks of the Wailing Wall. So God has gone automated. All of that tells me that they are crying out for a representative, a mediator. Well, there's one mediator between God and man, Paul says, the man Christ Jesus, the priest. So gold for a king, frankincense for a priest. But it's this third gift that is the strangest of all, myrrh. Myrrh is extravagant. Myrrh is expensive. Myrrh is embalming fluid. That's what it was used for. Imagine getting such a gift. You're all excited. Oh, look at my baby. Isn't he cute? Yeah, I love it. Here's some embalming fluid for him. What are they going to say? Cool. What is this? But very, very fitting for who this king priest would be. He would not only be the high priest, he'd be the sacrifice. And that embalming fluid, that myrrh, was prophetic of the very reason that Christmas even exists, that Jesus came to this earth. And that's why we celebrate communion. Because though we view the babe in the manger, the shadow of the cross falls upon his crib. He said, for this reason I came into the world, for this end I was born. He was speaking of the cross. The angel said, you will call his name what? Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And that is often forgot when people have those cute little pictures of the infant Jesus on the Christmas card. You know, I've noticed something about the world. I know you've noticed it too. The world, at this time of the year, will sing Christmas carols. They won't mention Jesus' name except in a four-letter term or a bad sentence the other times of the year, but they'll sing these great Christmas carols. And it's a sentimental reason. It's like, oh, I love Christmas. Yeah, I'll sing Jesus. Yeah, of course, it's his birthday. But I am convinced that the reason that is that the world can tolerate Jesus as an infant. He's safe. He's predictable. He's packaged. But they cannot tolerate him growing up. They'll view him once a year as a baby in a manger, but they don't want to think of Jesus as growing up and saying things like, I and only I am the way, the truth, the life, and you will never come to the Father unless you come through me. They don't like a Jesus that makes demands on their lives, that demands total surrender, that would die on the cross, which would make all mankind a sinner. I don't like to think about Jesus that way. Oh, but he's, you know, nice on a card with a manger scene. But the reason he came, folks, is to grow up and to die an ignominious death and then rise again from the dead. What gifts? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Verse 11 says, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and they worshipped him. I bring this up because it brings us to the application. What can we give God this Christmas? I know that's a tough question. I mean, what can you give God anyway that He needs? Is there somebody that you're trying to buy a gift for that you just can't figure out what to buy for them? No, he or she has everything they can possibly hope for. What do you get for him? He's got everything. He didn't need anything. Well, imagine, what do you give God? What do you give the God who has everything? They bowed down and worshipped him, and they worshipped before they gave anything to him. I think that's very significant. Listen, God isn't impressed with your money or how much you give. Keith Green used to sing a song, "To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't need your money. I want your life." They gave themselves. They worshiped. David asked sort of the same question. What do you give God? He said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits?" And he answered that question. It's a very intriguing answer. What shall I render to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? He said, "I will take the cup of salvation. I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord." In other words, I realize that I can't give God anything significant, but he has given me everything, and so I will take what he has given, the cup of salvation. I'll take it up and I'll call upon his name. I'll trust him. I'll cry out for every need that I have. That is what God wants. In other words, God wants you personally. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've been religious all of these years up to this point, but you have never surrendered your life in repentance to Jesus Christ, there is something that God would like for Christmas. You, your heart, your life, surrender it and say, "Lord, take complete control. You died for me. You came for me. And now I give you my heart." The Magi had the right idea. They came and they worshiped. Now, Herod said, "Whoa, when you find him, tell me where he is. I want to worship him too." Yeah, right. We knew his plans all along. He had jealousy in his heart, and it shows up later on as he tries to destroy every male child in Bethlehem. 2 years old. Which star do you follow? Herod followed the star of self. I'm king. Nobody's going to usurp my position. I don't want competition. They call him a king. Get rid of him. And there's so many people like that. They follow the star of self. I'm important. God, what about my needs? What about my agenda? Meet my needs. Do my thing. Then there's the religious leaders. What star did they follow? They followed the star of religion and academics without a relationship. They knew the scriptures, but it was all head knowledge. They never really translated into the Messiah. Man, that's been the hope of Israel for generations. Why not check it out? You know, it's possible to be right, to be so right that you're dead right. You're just dead in your rightness. There's no life to it. It doesn't move you anymore. Such was the case of the religious leaders. Oh, but the Magi. These men from the East, willing to take a long journey, willing to give of their substance, willing to give of themselves in worship. And the last verse of that story in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. They departed another way. Now, we know in context what that means. They took a different route. That's what it means by another way. But, you know, also I think that there's a hint of what happens when anybody comes to meet this Christ. They leave another way than they came. They come one way, but they leave very different. They leave another way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Not just taking a different route, but taking a different route in life as a lifestyle. You're changed. And so some people still have the slogan on their cars, "Wise men still seek him." Are you wise? Then you've come to seek Him tonight. You've come to lay your life down tonight. In a book called God Came Near, the author talks about Christmas night. It's a favorite time of the year. I love Christmas. I love it. I love the smells. I love the sounds. But I love what it represents. And the author says, it's Christmas night. The house is quiet. Even the crackle is gone from the fireplace. Warm coals issue a lighthouse glow in the darkened den. Stockings hang empty on the mantel. The tree stands naked in the corner. Christmas cards, tinsel, memories remind Christmas night of Christmas Day. What a day it's been. Spiced tea, Santa Claus, cranberry sauce. Words like, thank you so much. Oh, you shouldn't have. Grandma's on the phone. Knee-deep wrapping paper. It just fits, thank you. Flashing cameras, it's Christmas night. The midnight hour has chimed and I should be asleep, but I am awake. I am kept awake by one stunning thought. The world was different this week. It was temporarily transformed. The magical dust of Christmas glittered on the cheeks of humanity ever so briefly, reminding us of what is worth having and what we were intended to be. It's Christmas night. In a few hours, the cleanup will begin. The lights will come down. The trees will be thrown out. Size 36 will be exchanged for size 40. And eggnog will be on sale for half price. I love that. Soon life will be normal again. December's generosity will become January's payments. And the magic will begin to fade. But for the moment, the magic is still in the air. Maybe that's why I'm still awake. I want to savor the Spirit just a bit more. I want to pray that those who beheld Him today will look for Him next August. I can't help but linger on one fanciful thought. If He can do so much with such timid prayers so lamely offered in December, how much more could He do if we thought of Him every day? It's a lifestyle. It is not a moment or a week or a month. It is a lifestyle. Jesus has come. Wow! It's time to worship Him. Gold, frankincense, myrrh. The king, the priest, the sacrifice. And so we take communion. There's no more fitting time than around Christmas. Because we remember what Christmas is really all about. He came to die for our sins. And He came into this world, the world of men that He created, to change lives. He's changed a lot of yours. But you know, I bet you there's still some lives out there that you haven't let God change. Because you haven't surrendered to Him. You haven't received Him. We often use the term accept Christ. Will you accept Christ? I prefer the term, will you receive Christ? Because in reality, He will accept you. If you receive Him as Lord and Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, your sacrifice, He will accept you as His child and transform you. So, Father, we commemorate that. That's what this communion is all about. It is more than a ceremony meant to make us feel good. It is meant to honor You and for us to remember that it cost You, Your only Son, to take all of our sins upon Your body. That You could wipe our sins away, that we could have eternal life with You. We pray, Father, as we're about to pass out these evidences, these reminders, we pray for those who have come tonight. We thank You for each one that has, with different needs, and You know about each one of them, and You're very concerned about each one of them. Each life to You tonight is so precious. You haven't overlooked one or one need. But Lord, there are some who have come who have either been resistant or unbelieving that you could love them that much, to be concerned that much, that you would want them personally. But you do. That's just the truth. And so, Lord, I pray that you would break all walls of pride, all feelings of uselessness. And Lord, that we, if we haven't yet, would come and make you King, Priest, Savior. We give you that opportunity now before we pass out these elements. If you yet don't know Jesus Christ personally, if you haven't asked him personally to come in, if you haven't said to him, wash me of my sins, take over my life totally, I give it to you lock, stock, and barrel, then it's time to do that. If you'd like to do it, raise your hand up right now. And I'll pray for you, and then we'll pass out these elements to everyone who's here. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you raise up your hand and keep it up so I can see you. God bless you, and you up front, and you, and you, and you over here. Anyone else? In the middle? I see your hand. In the back. All around the room. Just raise your hand up. You're admitting, God, I need you. I give you my life tonight. I surrender. Tonight's the night to do it. God bless you over here. Anybody else? Father, we thank you for these who have admitted their need and desire your love and forgiveness. And we pray that you would make yourself so real to them, Lord. Take away that load of guilt. Let them know they're accepted. If you're raising your hand right now, say, Jesus, come into my life. I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me of my sins and wash me clean. Write my name in your book of life. I make you tonight my Savior, my Lord, my King, my Priest. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the communion board please come? We're going to pass out these elements and we want you to take of them freely. We close tonight. We want to pray for a couple in our church that is going out as missionaries. And Jeff and Amy Jefferson are going to Colombia, not South America, but South Carolina, which is a different part of the country anyway. And they're going to be working, teaching Russian at the Russian Language Institute. And they're going to be teaching for 3 to 5 years, those who are wanting to go to the Soviet bloc and be missionaries, and are going to train them in the language for a few years, and then they want to eventually go out themselves. Maybe I've told you all that they're going to tell you, but I think they'll tell you more. Jeff, Amy, why don't you come on up? We'll pray for you guys. I also ask him, you know, this is sort of like a test, if he'd give us greetings in Russian.
Добрый вечер. Well, I just share a scripture.
You're tall.
Глаз не видел и ухо не слышало, а на ум человеку не приходило то, что Бог уготовил для тех, кто любит вас. To love it, you are.
This is the translation. You're tall too. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him.
Well, Amy's been here for about 10, 11 years, and I've considered this my church home for about 2.5 years, and just want to thank everybody here that we've met. We couldn't begin to describe all the wonderful things that have happened. We leave on Wednesday morning, and we'll be going out to Columbia, South Carolina. There's some facilities out there that are just right for teaching language in a total immersion environment. So we would really appreciate your prayers. So many wonderful things go through my mind, so many memories of what has happened here. And maybe Amy would like to share a little too.
A lot of words are going through my mind. But I just want to thank everybody. This is an awesome church we have. And I guess to pray, if God lays us on your heart, to pray that our marriage with the Lord and marriage with each other is stable and pure, and because there isn't a ministry if that's not in order. And I think definitely that's what we should pray for each other, that our marriage with the Lord is stable. And I think that this church has given me, as the body of believers, has given me a lot of stability in the Lord, because I'm a very emotional person. I go up and down, and I really appreciate Skip and everybody here. And I just thank you. I love you guys a lot.
И мы очень рады, что вы все будете молиться за нас. И если кто-нибудь здесь сегодня вечером хотят заниматься русским языком, приезжай с нами. If there's anyone here tonight that wants to study Russian, come along with us. We're leaving bright and early Wednesday morning, and we've got room in the back of the Rider, if not in the cab. So, and just pray for us if you see something about Russia or any Eastern European country on CNN or something like that. Just hopefully we'll come to mind, and you'll fall on your face and just intercede for us, please.
It was like the gift of tongues and interpretation all at the same time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We think of the scripture in the book of Acts that reads, "The Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. And having prayed and fasted, they sent them on their way, commissioned by the Holy Spirit." Father, we know that you have said, "Separate this couple to me." And so, Father, we pray that as Jeff and Amy go out to impact other lives, that you would continue to impact their lives. Lord, we do pray that you'd keep them focused upon you as they have woven their lives together around each other. Weave your life around theirs as a threefold cord that is not quickly broken. Lord, I pray that they would make a great impact linguistically and spiritually in the lives of others who will share the gospel in strategic places. Use them, Father, to make an impact strategically in this world. For the day is far spent, the night is at hand. Keep them, Father, in your love, in Jesus' name. Amen.